Would you please open to Matthew chapter 15? Matthew chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let them die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Now, very, very briefly, what he's talking about, when you tell your father or mother, it is a gift, you know, by, as he says here, whatsoever thou mightest be profited by. What they did, these dogs, man, they came up with their own rule that said, here's how you can get around not using your money for mom and dad. You just tell them, I'd help you if I could. I really would. But see, this money is set aside to be a gift for God, when in reality, they just use it for themselves, okay? And Jesus is saying, you know what? You've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now this is interesting, because he says, they draw nigh or near unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. See that? So God is saying, when they come together for praise and worship, they're honoring me with what they sing. However, their heart is far from me. And he says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, okay, they're worshiping me. He's acknowledging they're worshiping me. However, they are nullifying the effect of the worship by turning around and delivering a teaching that contradicts my truth, because they're adding the traditions to it. And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand," making reference to what they asked him. How come it is that your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? You know, they're violating the traditions. And Jesus says, let me bring some clarity to this. Hear me up, everybody. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Now, you know what's interesting in verse 11, what he's saying? Now, this is a kingdom teaching here. He's saying, in the kingdom, you can eat whatever you want, and it won't defile you. Are you seeing this? Because, you know, under the law, you can't eat pork, and you can't eat this, and you can't eat that. And here Jesus is saying, yeah, but in the kingdom, things are different. And verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Now leave your finger here and look over in Luke chapter 6. You're going to see a variation of this. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 39, "And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." In other words, what he's saying is, when you're following somebody, just say a teacher, and you are dedicated to that teacher, then you will become like that teacher. Or in other words, you will mature into the image of that teacher and what that teacher is delivering to you, the doctrine. Okay, now go back. Go back to Matthew. Notice in this, in Matthew, what we read in Matthew 15. He did not confront them over adultery or drunkenness or stealing or murder or whatever. He confronted them over doctrine. That was the issue. He confronted them over doctrine. Now, here's what's going on. These religious leaders, you know, scribes, Pharisees, priests, and so forth, they were supposed to be teaching the people and leading them into a place of fellowship with God, as much as you could have, not being born again, but following the law of Moses. That's what they were supposed to be doing. And yet, they weren't doing that. The people thought they were, and so they were trying to become like their master, like those religious leaders. And Jesus is saying, when you follow people like that, it may look good, it may sound good, the worship may be great, but in reality, God's truth is nullified due to the mingling of traditions in with the truth. And so therefore, you're going to fall into the ditch, or you know, you're going to be led astray. In other words, what he was saying is this. You know, in another place, Jesus made a statement that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, they had a leader. I mean, you had all these synagogues and all the rabbis. You had all the Pharisees and all the priests and so forth. They had leaders. But Jesus said they're like sheep without a shepherd. The reason he was saying that was because there was a severe lack of qualified leadership to lead these people in the direction they were supposed to go. Because in another place, Jesus was talking to them, the people, the leaders, and he said, and he was basically again coming at them because of their error. And he said, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which point to me." He said, "But you're not applying, you're not following. You are not following the leading of the scriptures to me so that you could have eternal life." In other words, you've mingled your traditions in with the Word of God, and now it's leading people away from the very one who's reaching out to them. It was that lack of qualified leadership. Now, here's what's interesting. The lack of qualified leadership prevents and it has prevented the breakout of sustained revival. Now, this is critical, because this lack of qualified leadership has interfered with every single revival that has ever begun. All of them. You can go back hundreds of years, thousands of years. I mean, whatever. Because it's really interesting when people talk about revivals. And remember, here a while back, we showed videos where they talked about past revivals. And one of the most notable revivals that we've had over the last 100, 125 years was Azusa Street. It was amazing. But yet, in spite of all of the results in those revivals, it's interesting when you hear about it and read about it, because they talk about, well, it began such and such, and it lasted X number of years, but rarely ever do they talk about, well, why did it end? They just say, you know, it had a start, and then, you know, it came to a conclusion. It lasted for 3 years, lasted 8 months, lasted whatever. Okay, you're right, it did. But why did it end? What happened? And that's what they don't talk about. Well, of course, if you really dig into some research about Azusa Street, you will find information about why it ended. But a lot of that information gets buried by people who don't want the truth to come out. Now, all that being said, the only way that we're going to have what you would call a sustained revival once it breaks out is with qualified leadership. Otherwise, same thing is going to happen all over again. History is going to repeat itself. Here over the last several years, we've read and heard about revival breaking out on this college campus and that college campus, and I praise God for that. I mean, I praise God for all those people who come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But are you telling me it was just a weekend event? I mean, what happens beyond that? And that college down there in Kentucky, I forget the name of it, but Asbury, all right, great thing. It was going on for several weeks. But then the leadership of the college basically shut it down. Well, we can't handle the crowds. Seriously? That's your excuse? Well, you know what? I'll bet there were a lot of churches down around that area that might have helped you out in this. I mean, I don't know about all the doctrine. However, the report we got, people were being born again, recommitting their lives. And as I understand it, I think there were people getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and some of the gifts of the Spirit were manifesting. Well, you know what? Instead of saying, well, you know, we're going to have to shut down some of these services because we just don't have room for all the people. I mean, it's overwhelming the city. Okay, let me ask you a question. How much crime is related to all the people coming in for this? Well, like zero. Okay? So why wouldn't the city want to do something to facilitate a lower crime level? Now, we could speculate on and on. Bottom line, it ended. And the reason it ended was a lack of qualified leadership. Because qualified leadership is going to know how to press into God to find out what to do so that we can keep this going by the leadership of God, not by our own efforts, but as God leads. Qualified leadership is absolutely important, critical. Without it, forget it. It's not going to happen. It may start. You may have a breakout. You know, boy, I tell you what, that service, that I mean, Evangelist Jones came in and he was going to be there for a week. And I'm telling you, it went 6 weeks. Glory to God. Well, why did it end? Why did it end? Well, because Evangelist Jones had another engagement somewhere else. Really? That's happened before. Something like that has happened. Evangelist Jones ought to call the next engagement and say, hey, listen, we've been going 6 weeks down here. God's power is moving. People are getting born again. And you know what? Whoever's in charge of the next engagement ought to say, brother, you stay there and you keep it going. What can we do to help you? That's the way it's supposed to be. It's a lack of qualified leadership that has resulted in every single, what we would call, revival stopping, coming to an end. And that includes Azusa. Now look over in Luke chapter 10. See, our goal is to conform to our master. You know what I'm saying? The Apostle Paul made a statement, follow me, to the Corinthians. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And then in another place, he said, mark them who are walking the same path as we, you know, Paul and the other apostles, mark them and follow them. They're going to lead you where you need to be. Now, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You want to, okay, right there. Right, see that right there? Repeat it, pass over it. Jesus right there has given us a key on how to pray for a move of God in our families and in our community. Pray the Lord of the harvest would send laborers. I pray that. There are people I call out by name and I say, Lord of the harvest, please send laborers into their lives. And he says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. All right, now we'll stop right there. As I was meditating on this, I began to see a little bit more about what was going on. Now, just prior to this, and I don't know how many days, weeks, whatever, prior to this, months, I don't know, he sent the 12 out, two by two. Remember that? And he told them what to do. And then, you know, they obviously came back in. But then he has the 70. Now look in verse 1 here. And these things, and after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Other than what? Well, other than the 12. Other 70 also. Now think about this. In Scripture we know that when Jesus was moving around, going from place to place, multitudes followed him. A lot of people followed him. You can read in earlier in Luke how he spent all night in prayer, then he called all his disciples unto him, and out of them he picked 12 that he named apostles. So we know that a lot of people were traveling with Jesus, following Jesus, listening to Jesus. The 12 went out two by two, and now here he appoints other 70 also. And as I'm reading this, here's the imagery in my mind. There had to have been at least 83 people there. At least. Now, here's why I say that. You had the 12. Now, they'd already been sent out. And the 70 were more than the 12. So, do your math. 70 plus 12 is what? 82. And then you have at least one other person because he separates the 70 from everybody there. So there was at least 83 people there. You got this? I say there was a whole lot more than 83. There might have been 200, 300, 500. I mean, we really don't know. But what I do know is this. Out of all these people that were following him, he only picked 70 to go do this. Now, how do you think he knew to do that? Well, didn't he say in another place, hey, I only say what my Father tells me what to say. I only do what I see him do. So just like he received instructions to pick the 12, you don't have to have Scripture telling you that God revealed to him the 70 he should pick. And notice, nobody voted on this. Jesus appointed them, the 70, two by two. And what did he tell them to do? Well, he gave them instructions, very similar to what he told the 12 to do. And then you see in verse 9, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Now, here's what Scripture does not record. It doesn't record the entire dialogue that took place. Now, think with me. He's got 200 people there, and he starts picking out the 70. He says, all right, I want you fellas to come up here, please. And so here they come. And he says, now here's what I want you to do. You remember how I sent the 12 out two by two? All right, I'm going to send you guys out two by two. Now, do you think he just left it at that? And they're sitting there thinking, okay, well, I don't like you. I don't want to go with you, but I'll go with him. You know, well, but he didn't want to go with me. So no, come on, seriously? You think he left it to them to just to pick out who they'd go with? You're right. They start punching each other out. No, really, you know what he would have done. He would have said, I want you two, and then you two, and then you two. You know he would have done that because God is a God of order. But along with that, he gave them instructions. Now, here you have 70, two by two. And he says, go into all the cities where I'm going to go and preach. Now here they are. They hear that instruction. And then what do you think? He turned and walked away. And they're thinking, well, I don't know, Bob. What cities you want to go to? No, he would have said something like this. Okay, I want you two to go over that city and you two to go to that city and you two. He would have given instructions. He wouldn't have just left it, you know, haphazard. So then we see this in verse 9, heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the king. In other words, he's telling them not just to walk up and say, hey, be healed in Jesus' name, and oh, by the way, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. All right, who's next? No, they would have preached and taught the kingdom that Jesus had preached and taught to them. You know, sometimes it's almost like God, there's a lot of information not in this. It's almost like God is saying, I really count on you being smart enough to understand these things. That way I can keep the Bible at this current length and it not be 10,000 pages. I mean, you have a hard enough time reading this one. So if I added to it, it'd really be rough. So anyway, I'm leading up to something here. Out of all the disciples, out of all those people who were following him, only these 70 were appointed. Now, what does that mean? It means those 70, no name. We have no idea what they were, who they were. Me, now I suspect most, if not all of them, were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Now that's my suspicion. I can't prove it by Scripture. But if they were this qualified to be handpicked two by two, then they may have followed him all the way to the point, here's the instruction, tarry ye in Jerusalem. These 70 were appointed. Why? Because God revealed to Jesus that in them, even though they were lost, but they had committed themselves to following Christ. And God knew that at this point in their lives, they're qualified to be leaders within the soon coming kingdom. You follow this logic? Okay, let's jump ahead now 2,000 years to right here and now. Here in this place, we are training leaders, not followers. And I must repent to you because the Lord helped me see how I slowly drifted away from focusing in on that over the years. So it's not that I have taught stuff I shouldn't have taught. It's not that, you know, Brother Barry, Brother Elaine, Sister Jamie have taught things that shouldn't have been taught. No. It's I partially lost the focus of we're training leaders. All right? So God's helping me refocus, and this whole thing with laying the foundations has really, I guess, opened a door for me to, for God to help me see this more clearly. We're training leaders, not followers. Now, if somebody has the idea, the thinking, the mindset, well, I don't want to be a leader, then you need to go find another church. Yeah, I don't mean to be cruel, but what I'm saying is, that's what we're about here. You know, I shared many years ago, this is a training center. It's not simply a church, but I've allowed it to become too much of a church. That doesn't mean we're going to cancel this, that, no. But it's a training center. Too many churches are, you show up, you sing and do your churchy thing, and then you go home. Okay, well, that's not good enough for the kingdom. And that's not good enough for a revival. We're training leaders and not followers. So what is a leader? You say, well, Pastor Jim, I don't feel like I'm called to be a pastor. Well, I can understand that thinking when the term leader is used. So let me help you get a better understanding, definition of the word leader. A leader is not just somebody who's standing in a pulpit. Leaders are people who can share kingdom truth with others. They are leaders. That, like the 70, right here, the 70. I don't know that Jesus ever called any of them to be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. What? All I know is he chose them and said, just go tell people, you know, minister healing and tell people, you know, the kingdom. Tell them about the kingdom, what I've been telling you. See, that they're leaders. Those people were leaders. And that's what we're doing here. You are to be a 70. You get that? You're to be a 70. And part of the challenge here is that there are too many people over the years who have attended here and you're just too content to follow and not be a leader. Now, immediately, some people are thinking, here we go. He's going to jump all over us again. Do you know why that happens? Do you know why? There are times when I'm up here ministering, and it's like I can feel the anger of God rising up on the inside. Do you know why that happens? That's because this church is not like every other church out there. We're training leaders, not followers. And God has an expectation of all of us, me, you, everybody who attends, those of you who call this your home church watching us, God expects you to be training to become a leader, not a follower. And there's some in this room right now, you've really slacked on this. And you've missed God. And you're going to continue to miss God if you don't. I'm not trying to be mean. But here, you want mean? Like, go there and read in Matthew 24, Matthew 23. You know, the way Jesus got on. I have never done that. You hypocrites! You vipers! Okay, I've never done that. That's getting down, all right? But there are times when God has rebuked and he's chastised here. And there are times after a service, I'm thinking, did that really happen? And I've been accused, he's mean. No, you know what? How many of you, when you were growing up, you know, your mom or dad had to come to you, how many times do I have to tell you clean your room? I know none of you, right? You were the perfect children. Look at you, staring at me with that righteous indignation. Not me, Pastor Martin. I kept my room clean. No, you didn't. I know better. But you understand what I'm getting at here. Because of what we are here and because of the teaching that is here, God is justified in sometimes rebuking us and doing his best to bring about correction, because every single one of you, all of you, no exceptions, all of you, you're supposed to be leaders, okay? How long have you been here? How long have you been attending? Well, some of you have been here like a long time. But if you've only been here 2-3 years, you ought to be further along. Here's why. It's because everything that's taught is recorded and it's available for free. Everything. It's all available for free. And over the last several years, you not only could listen, but you could also watch. In other words, there is no excuse. Oh, same thing for me, no excuse. But see, we're different here. We're different. And you know that. Especially those of you that have come out of other churches, you know there's a difference here. And it's not, you know, because I'm some grand whatever. No, it's because of what we're letting God do through here and the kind of teaching that we get. It's different. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I'm sorry if anybody's getting offended by this. But folks, we're supposed to be pressing into revival. Revival needs leaders. And I can't be the only one. And we can't have leadership that is a 6-month revival leadership. You get that? We can't have leadership that's only good for 2 years. We have to have leadership that is going to be firmly established, that is going to be leading all the way to when Jesus comes back. That's, and all of us in here, this is what God is expecting of us. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's start working through this. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, right here, verse 1, who is this written to? Christians. This is not written to lost people. This book is written to Christians. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, or according as his divine power hath made available unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. See that? He's made available to us all things. There's nothing left out. Absolutely nothing. And one of the ways to know if a Christian believes that, if they start crying out and praying, asking God to give them something that's already been made available. I'd be a fool to go pay my money to walk into Golden Corral and scream and yell because I don't have anything to eat. You know, the price has been paid. And there are billions of calories available to me. And he continues here. And he says, whereby what? Or it is by verse 3, the process of verse 3, are given unto us exceeding great, given, past tense, made available unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? Our born-again spirit, the new nature, the divine nature. You might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Where'd that lust come from? Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve were lusting after the teaching of the serpent, that's where it started. That's where the corruption started. And so he says, we've been given, it's made available to us, great and precious promises, that by these you can be partakers of the fullness of who you are in Christ. And he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, think of it like this, add to who you become in Christ, or add to the born-again experience. I mean, a number of different ways you could say this. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now stop right there. Verses 5, 6, and 7 are a variation on the theme of the Galatians 5 fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's not word for word the same, I understand that. But it's a different way, maybe, of presenting this. And he says, add all of this. All right, well, I already have it. Well, what he's saying is, be a partaker of virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. See, in other words, he's saying, don't just stay born again. In other words, you're born again, but, you know, press in and develop this fruit, bear this fruit in your life. And then he says in verse 8, here's why you need to do this. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to know why, how can I say this? A lot of Christians want to know, why does my life seem like it's in such disarray? Why? Well, here's your answer. Because you need to add all these other things to you, because you will then be fruitful. See that? What fruitful? Bearing the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of God's will. But, verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind. What did we just read about blind people? They're going to fall in the ditch. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, or instead of being a verse 9 person, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. You want to talk about eternal security? Here it is. He's telling you how to have eternal security right here. It starts with being born again. But now, verse 9, he lacketh these things. Okay, why in the world, here I am born again, why would I lack these things? I mean, if all these precious promises have been given unto me, why would I lack all of this? The answer, first and foremost, verse 5, giving all diligence. See that? Giving all diligence. Verse 10, what's he say? Give diligence. See that? He's telling you how it is that you can develop these character traits in your life to where they dominate everything about your life. Giving all diligence. It's kind of like over there in Colossians, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Give diligence. Give diligence. Make it a priority. And he said, if you do this, you're never going to fall. You don't have to worry about, am I still saved? This, you, Christians that run around wondering, I just don't even know if I'm born again no more. I just don't know. All right, you know what you're telling me? You're not giving diligence. Because when you give diligence, the confidence of your salvation is going to rise up within you, and you're not going to doubt it at all. You will know who you are in Christ. And he says, verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Peter continues and says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Now look at this. This is so interesting. He says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. What would negligence be if I don't put you in remembrance? You can't put somebody in remembrance of something they've never heard. So he's saying, in other words, you've heard this before, but I am not going to be negligent in my calling as an apostle. I'm going to put you always in remembrance of these things. Always in remembrance. In other words, you're going to hear this more than once from me. Always in remembrance. He said, verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, meaning in this body of flesh, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. In other words, I'm going to keep saying it, keep teaching it, keep teaching it, keep saying it, so that when I'm dead and gone, it is so alive on the inside of you, you do not vary, you do not waver, you do not stray. You are established in this. That's why I'm going to keep teaching it and teaching it. And then he says, verse 16, in case you're wondering where I'm coming up with all this that I teach you, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now he says, more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. In other words, pay attention to what I'm saying. Give heed. Give your attention to this. Knowing first, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy, no teaching, no doctrine of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it doesn't have different applications. Let me put it in modern terms. It does not have different applications for this denomination, that church, that group, that bunch of believers. No, no. He says, no, no, no. It is a standard. It is a standard that, from God's perspective, is universal for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the moment you get away from that and begin to create a private interpretation, you're doing the same thing the Pharisees did that Jesus confronted them over. And he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, in other words, your traditions, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See that? You say, well, yeah, but you know, that was back then. Peter, he was with Jesus. He could hear Jesus. That's right. You ever kind of forgot that you can hear him too? Only now he speaks from within. When he was with them, he spoke from without. But now he still speaks to us, only he speaks within. Now, in this, I put you in remembrance. You know, he's really, really hammering this. I put you in remembrance. I will not be negligent. I'm going to put you in remembrance. Put you in remembrance. Our born-again spirit never, ever, ever tires of hearing truth. Never. Absolutely never, because truth feeds our spirit with faith. Our born-again spirit never gets tired of hearing truth. The moment you begin to tire of hearing truth is a signal that your soul is rising up against your spirit. All those years that I would go to Tulsa for the conferences, Pastor Dave Roberson would be teaching. I never got tired of hearing him teach Romans chapter 8. I mean, it got to the point to where I knew what he was going to say. I could almost, I'll take it from here, Pastor Dave. And why? I mean, I heard it over and over and over and over and over. He constantly put us in remembrance. And it became embedded in me to the point to where I, quote, didn't need to read Romans chapter 8. I knew what Romans chapter 8 said. He put us in remembrance. I never got tired of hearing it. Never, ever. Why? Because it was feeding my spirit. Those Christians who would say, man, doesn't he know anything other than Romans chapter 8? Well, yeah, he did. And he did teach it. There, I remember there was one pastor, I was talking with him. He had been teaching on mortification of the flesh for a long time. And somebody came up to him after a Sunday morning service and said, when are you going to start teaching on something other than mortification? And the pastor said, well, when you start doing it, then I'll teach something else. That's a true story. This verse 16, where he says, cunningly devised fables, they come from two sources. One, lying devils. And two, teaching based on scripture that's taken out of context. That's where these fables come from. Because if I come in here and I start telling you, all right, now listen, folks, you need to understand, the cow really did jump over the moon. And the little dog did laugh to see such sport. And, okay, that's silly. I get that. But if I come in here teaching you something that you can't even find one word of it in Scripture, you're going to think, that guy's weird. But if I come in here and I start reading from the Bible, and I mean a real Bible, a King James Version, if I come in here and I start, but then I start throwing other things in, you know, I'm creating a cunningly devised fable. Because those who have not been diligent can be drawn in to that fable and begin living by it. And I've seen that happen, and that's a reason why some people have left this church. They grabbed a hold of those fables. In Luke 15 and Luke, or in, you don't turn to this, but in Matthew 15 and Luke 6, what we read earlier, it was revealing the relationship the people had with the religious leaders. In Luke chapter 10, it was revealing the relationship that the 70 had with Jesus. And then in 2 Peter, what we've been reading here, it's revealing the relationship the people had with Peter. Now here's where we're leading to in all this. We cannot afford to have binding relationships outside the path of revival. We can't afford it. It is a time thief, and it will bring about confusion and contention even in some places. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll explain what I mean by, you know, binding relationships. Because I know some people can take some of this teaching and just turn it into something it absolutely is not. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two have fellowship except they be agreed? Can two, now here's the, capture this imagery. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay, what are the two doing? They are walking, right? Which means they're going forward. Get that? Well, if they're not in agreement, then they're not going to be walking the same path toward the same destination. Get that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with believers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Now, I'm using this passage to illustrate. He says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? Okay, now, if I'm walking in the light, as he's in the light, and I'm on this narrow path into the fullness of revival, outpouring and so forth, but this person is not. This person who's born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're not walking that same path. They're walking a different path. Now, why are they walking that other path? It's because they're following a blind guide. You understand this? And Jesus said, if the blind follow the blind, they're going to fall into a ditch, or they will get off the path they're supposed to be walking. So here I am. I'm walking this path into revival and outpouring. And I know what I need to do. You know, prayer, fasting, worship, fellowship, praying in tongues, you know, the word, so on and so forth. I know I'm supposed to do this. But this person is under the belief that you have revival by going to Walmart parking lot and cleaning people's windshields and leaving a track under the windshield wiper. This person thinks you have revival by standing on a street corner and passing out cold drinks in the summer and hot coffee and hot chocolate in the wintertime. This person believes you have revival by taking food to hungry people. Because after all, didn't Jesus say about feeding the hungry and so forth? Yeah, this person thinks that's what you have to do. Well, you know what? That person means well, and they are not going to lose a reward for doing that. Jesus even said, if you give a cup of water, you know, to a prophet, you get a reward for this. So this person is doing well. Absolutely. They will be commended by God for what they're doing, but they are not on this path. They're doing good things, and they may even criticize you for not doing all of that. I don't know why you're spending so much time, you know, in prayer when out there, that's where it is. You need to be out there doing all this other stuff. Okay, well, you know what? The 70 were never sent out until they had spent a whole lot of time with Jesus. You captured this? So therefore, I'm walking this path, but I cannot continue walking this path into outpouring and revival while trying to maintain a binding relationship with this other person. I'll explain further. Just because someone loves God does not mean that person is someone we can lock arms with as we press into revival. They love God. They're not in sin, okay? But it ain't going to happen. It's not going to work. Do you know that's one reason why there aren't more people in this church? It's because some of them have come in. Some of you have shared. They don't want to be here because they don't agree with our approach. Well, okay, then what is it in Scripture that you've seen that contradicts our approach? The Apostle Paul himself even said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. That literally means more than all you people combined, which tells us what those folks weren't doing in spite of all the teaching they'd received from the Apostle Paul about praying in the Spirit. Well, listen, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, then bless God, it's good enough for me. And I need to follow that example. Look in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we're not going to read this whole passage, but Jesus had been teaching, and he's teaching about establishing a new covenant and so forth. And in verse 60 it says, many, therefore, of the people who had been listening to him for the very first time, when they heard this, okay, I hope your Bible doesn't say that. Some of you are like, where's he getting that? Many of his disciples, many of the people who had been following him, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, apparently some people can, or he wouldn't have stood there saying it. Meaning, who can understand this? Well, anybody that takes the time to be with Jesus to find out, Jesus, what are you talking about here? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? In other words, if you are offended by this, what if you're there on the day after I've risen from the grave? You're there on that day when I ascend back into heaven. What's that going to do to you? He said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh, the works of the flesh, the performing of the works of the law, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back. Now look what it says. And walked no more with him. Okay? It does not say they turned their back on God. You have to keep in mind, these were people, these disciples, they were people who were keepers of the law. They honored God. Okay, when it comes to trying to keep every, you know, jot and tittle of the law, sooner or later somebody's going to break something. All right? But these were people who knew the law, who were trying to live for God, who loved God, who would show up and worship God. I mean, we're not talking about a bunch of wretched backsliders. No, these were people who were serious and they wanted to know more about God. They were keepers of the law. They honored God. However, they separated themselves from the one who would take them into intimacy with God. And this is something very important for us to remember, because these verse 66 people, they were not heathens. They represent people in our lives that God will purge from us if we let him. If we let him. Now, when I say purge from our lives, it doesn't mean that we turn into some kind of a cult. See, whoever you are, I mean, here, watching, anybody, you could be purged out of a church, or the church could be purged of you. It all depends on the path you're walking. You have a congregation that's walking on this path into outpouring and revival, and you're not, well, you could be purged, that church could be purged from you. Or if you're walking this path and the church is not, then there could be a different type of purging that takes place. But you cannot continue in a binding relationship with people who aren't walking this path, and then you continue to walk this path. It's going to hold you back. You know, years ago there was a prophecy that came forth. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There was a prophecy that came forth during one of the services out there in Tulsa. And in this prophecy, God asked this question, will you allow me to choose your friends? Will you allow me to choose your friends? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Many Christians are serving God. And I mean, they are serving Him. But serving God is not the same thing as conforming to the image of the glory of Christ. It's not the same. And we have to allow God to reveal to us that, you know, really get it settled in us that not everyone we know is going to walk the path of confirmation and revival. Not confirmation, conformation. They're not going to do that. And you, right now, you probably know some Christians who are attending a church, sitting in a church right now. They're not walking this path, but they love God. They're not going to turn from God. And they're doing everything they understand to live for Him. Well, praise God. I mean that, seriously. Thank God for that. But see here, there is a greater level of expectation on us that comes from God. We have to allow God to purge us of people who represent relationships that will slow down our progress. Now, pay attention here. It doesn't mean those people are or would become enemies. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that they're backsliders and they're in sin and, you know, the kind of stuff that, you know, we just wouldn't even think about doing. It doesn't mean that they're compromising the gospel. Well, there's more than one path to God. No, it's none of that. It's absolutely none of that. And God is not saying that you cease communication. You know, when they send you a text, you don't reply and say, "I'm sorry, but I'm purging you out of my life." You know? No, you don't do that. That's not what this is about. Just remember that all those disciples that walked away from Jesus, they walked with Him no more. He still went to the cross for them. He still said, "Father, forgive them." So it isn't a matter of us being weirdos and rude to people. No, it's a matter of understanding. Look, keep serving God, all right? We don't have to say this. Here's how it works. You keep pressing in. The diligence that we were talking about, okay, do it. Keep pressing in. Listen to ministers who are also walking this path. Now, the ones that I listen to, Gary Carpenter, Pastor Bronc Flint, I still, you know, the recordings of Pastor Dave, Tim Stemple. I don't have much time to listen to many other people. You listen to people, and obviously, if this is your home church, you need to be listening to me more than the others. But you can include the others, okay? Now, as we do this, and as you keep pressing in, here's what's going to happen. These relationships, the people with whom, or preachers with whom, we no longer need to have these binding relationships, what's going to happen is they're just going to fade away. And you don't have to, you know, tell them, "I'm sorry, you're not walking the path of revival, so get thee behind me, Satan." You don't have to do anything like that. You let God do it. And it's happened with Kathy and me over the years. There were ministers, other Christians, we were tight with. But then it's kind of weird, over time, we're not tight with them anymore. Oh, it's not that we had big fights and arguments and "I don't want to see you again." No, it just happened. And see, if you continue to press into God, diligence, what Peter was talking about, if you do this, not passively, you know, but aggressively pursuing, it will happen. It will just happen. One way it will happen, like other preachers, you'll start sensing on the inside, "I'd rather be listening to, you know, Gary Carpenter than this person." It's not that that person's bad. It's just, I'd rather listen to Gary. I'd rather listen to Pastor Bronc. I'd rather listen to Pastor Jim's sermon on such and such again. It just happens. But you have to let God do it. And these revival relationships are what it takes for us to walk together on this path. those of us here and outside this church. This is so, so important. Jesus chose those 70 for a reason. He wants to use us in the same way. Those 70 were used by God prior to the kingdom. And here we are. We're in the kingdom. And He wants to use us in a powerful way. I'm asking, you know, I'm presenting this to you. Please think about this. Consider this truth. We're not isolationists. And anybody who wants to walk along can walk along. But we don't need to be bosom buddies with the people who aren't going to walk the path with us. See what I mean? You still have relationships. Still be friends. Still visit each other's homes, maybe. Because even that can begin to diminish. And not because you just don't want to have fellowship with them. It just begins to happen. I'm trying to encourage you in this. Because we need to have revival relationships to go deeper into God and see Him do what He wants to do and needs to do in us and through us. We are to be leaders, not followers. Father, I thank You for Your word today. And Father, I pray that You minister to the hearts and minds of anybody who would start to misunderstand this or take offense by it. Help them understand what You're trying to get across to us and how that anybody can be used by You in this move. Anybody can be used by You on this path. But the choice has to be made to be on this path. And I thank You, Father, for all the Christians that are sold out to You, and maybe they're not walking this path, but they do play a role in Your kingdom, and to an extent, within the end time revival. So, Father, I pray that all of us will make that decision to be diligent and continue forward in You to be fruitful in Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.